Wow, what a welcome. That was all right, wasn't it? Thank you, Martin. Really nice to... I might just take that off. Can I hold it? Is that okay? I'll just do that. It might be easier. Great. Really nice to be here with you all. As Martin said, my name's Richard. My better half, in every sense, Anna, is here. We have four children. Only brought two of them with us today. We have a 17-year-old and a 15-year-old. We actually left them in bed. When we left, they were in bed. They promised us they were going to walk to Whitney Community Church this morning. I assume they did, but there we go. And then we have two other younger ones, Noah and Olivia, who are here with us. It's really nice to see some familiar faces and some less familiar faces. All the faces are beautiful. Some of them are familiar. Some of them are not so much. Maybe I should just give a little bit more of our story that Martin's kind of alluded to. I grew up in Oxfordshire, in Whitney, around that sort of area, and then went to the Bible College that our family of churches ran for many years in Oxford, where I met Anna. She went to that Bible College. We got married. We spent a little bit of time living in and around Oxford for a little bit, and then we felt God say to move. God does that sometimes, doesn't he? I was in a church in the south of France, and somebody opened up Genesis chapter 12. Some of us will know those verses, very familiar verses for some of us, I'm sure, where we read that God says to Abraham, go. Same words that Jesus says, isn't it, to disciples? But God says to Abraham, go. To the land I will show you, leave your father's household and go, and I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing. And it was like one of those very rare moments, well, in my life anyway, where you're just sitting there and you know that God's speaking. And God put on my heart that moment to go from the UK, and together, Anna and I, we felt God put the Francophone world on our heart. My A-level French was a bit dodgy, to say the least. But we moved to French-speaking Belgium, joined a little church plant about 18 years ago, something like that. In fact, it was 17 years ago, because our 17-year-old was 2 months old when we left. And we spent 15 years living in Brussels, leading the church. God did wonderful things, I must say. In those years, we saw God establish a significant French-speaking church in that city. That city where there are not many French-speaking, full of life, evangelical churches. And then God said again, yeah, it's time to move again. We've got something fresh again. It's time to leave and move on. And so we did, much to our children's pain, actually, is probably the best word. I'm going to say disappointment. More than that, they left with tears, for sure, leaving behind friends and what was their life. And we didn't really know why we were leaving Brussels, other than we felt God had spoken prophetically and through dreams, and wanted to give space for other Belgians to lead this congregation. So we moved back to England about 18 months ago, managed to get a job with Christians Against Poverty. I think many of us will know the work of CAP, based up in Bradford, but we were living in Whitney. So I worked remotely, but did a bit of commuting up and down the M1. And then last year, as Martin's alluded to, we were asked to change a role again and take a lead in our family of churches, Salt and Light, Salt and Light Advance. We've been doing that the last few months. It is a family. We are part of a wider network. It does us good to be part of something bigger. In lots of ways, isn't it great to be in the Salvation Army? The Salvation Army was such a blessing for us in Brussels. They had a great building right in the centre of the city. We used it all the time. Like, it's just good to be connected to the wider body of Christ, isn't it? And then it's good to be part of specific families. It does us good to be part of something bigger for our accountability and our mutual blessing. And it just does us good. We can be a little independent church all in a corner somewhere, but actually to be part of something wider is always for our good and our benefit. Yesterday, Anna and I spent a day with our literal wider family in Southampton. Anna's brother and his family live there. We spent the day with them. We had a great day. That did us good to be with our wider family. It was a bit of a cost involved, driving down to Southampton. It was a cost for them to host us, six extra people, to their family. And they cooked for us for lunch and they cooked for us for in the evening meal, and they gave up their day, we give up. There was a bit of a cost involved. Actually, our son was playing football yesterday, and little Noah, and the kickoff got delayed. So we had to take him off at half-time, because we had to go to Southampton. So the poor kid missed the second half, and he scored as well in the first half. There was like a mini cost for us to see our wider family yesterday, but it did us good. It does us good to be part of a wider family, to be part of something bigger, have our hearts and our vision lifted higher, as it were. In Anna and I's heart for this family of churches, it's really two things, well, lots of things, but two main things. That we would be thriving churches across this network, and that we'd all be kingdom people. That we would see all these churches, these 18 or so churches, thrive, like really thrive. And that all of us as disciples of Jesus in our churches would be kingdom people, people who live properly for the kingdom of God. We all need to be part of a thriving church. I need to be part of a church that's thriving. For my own good, for my own spiritual growth, for my own discipleship, for my own like protection, as it were, for my own sanctification, I need to be part of a thriving church. Like, we all need to be part of a church that is healthy and flourishing and thriving. Our towns, our villages, they need thriving churches. Stroud needs lots of thriving churches. I don't know what the council are planning at the moment, whether it's a new Link Road or a new secondary school, I don't know, but or a new social care system or whatever. All those things are good, but what this town really needs is churches that are thriving. Like, more than any more independent coffee shops, this town needs a thriving church. Proverbs 29 says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. So when the people of God are thriving, when the body of Christ is thriving and flourishing, it does others good. It's like thriving churches isn't just about our good. It is for our good, but it's also for the good of others and the glory of God. So we want to see all these churches across our network thriving. By that we mean people regularly coming to faith in Christ. By that we mean lots of people finding their place in the body of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit flowing, vision being clear and inspiring, small groups flourishing, all those things contribute to thriving churches. So we do want to see churches that are thriving. We do also want to be kingdom people. Kingdom people. We live primarily not for ourselves. We live for the King. We live for His kingdom. That is very much our heart. I'm sure it is your heart as well. In this church, in other churches, young and old, kids, teenagers, men, women, all sorts of nationalities, that we're properly living for the kingdom, properly living for the King and His kingdom. Jesus talked an awful lot about the kingdom of God. It's like his favorite subject. If he was on Mastermind, which would be cheating because he knew everything, but if he was on Mastermind, like, his specialist subject would be the kingdom of God. It's like that was his main message that he came to. And on earth. And actually, what I'd just like to do in the next kind of 20, 30 minutes is unpack a really, really short pair of parables about the kingdom that many of us will be very familiar with. So if you have a Bible, could you go to Matthew chapter 13? And Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spends a lot of time talking to his disciples here, and indeed all the crowd, anyone who's listening to him, about this thing that he calls the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's gospel, it's called more the kingdom of heaven. This idea of what it's like to live life with Jesus. That's really what the kingdom of God is like. It's like life with Jesus. As I said, we lived in Belgium, and that means for many years, we had to understand another culture. I don't know what the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of Belgium is. Moule frites, absolutely. Mussels and chips, definitely. Croissants, yeah. We love, yes, oh, very good, yes. Chocolates, maybe, I imagine. Belgian chocolate. Belgian beer, yeah, definitely. Tintin, definitely, Tintin. Poirot, yeah, that's like, geez, a false Belgian, wasn't he? Well, not that Tintin was real, but anyway. like these superficial things, they are superficial, they were like, oh, that culture's a bit different to ours. The funny thing about in Belgium, if you eat supper in the evening, you would never eat your tea before 6:30. That would be an early tea, 6:30. Mostly you'd eat 7, 7:30. It was a bit of a shock for us and our kids to come back and find us eating at 5 p.m. With, you know, 5:30 or something. You never do that. In Belgium, they do not eat, it's like, you know, shock coming up here. They do not eat jacket potatoes. I know. It's extraordinary. And our kids just couldn't understand. It came to England a year or so ago, and like every time we went to someone's house, it was jacket potatoes. Superficial things that were different about that culture, which we had to understand. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like another culture. It's different to your kingdom or the kingdom of darkness or any other culture. It's different. And so he tells these stories in Matthew chapter 13. He tells a series of parables. We're not going to read all of them, but the first one is the parable of the sower. So to a very agricultural, rural society, Jesus says, oh, it's a bit like a farmer sowing crops and seeds on different soil. And then the next parable, verse 24 onwards, he talks about a different farmer sowing crops where weeds also grow. And then verse 31 onwards, he talks about a man growing a mustard seed and a woman putting yeast into her bread. If you look at the end of the chapter, if I can turn my Bible page, look at verse 47, to a community steeped in fishing. You know, he's on the Lake of Galilee as he's telling these parables. He says, oh yeah, it's a bit like a fisherman putting a net out and getting good fish and bad fish. And then right in the middle, sandwiched between those parables, verse 44, 45 and 46, he gives two really simple analogies of what the kingdom of God is like, of what this culture of life with Jesus is about. Super, super simple. Let's read these three verses. The kingdom of heaven, verse 44, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had, and he bought it. What's life with Jesus like? What does it mean to be a kingdom person? I think these two little parables tell us quite a lot. The first thing in common with these two parables is the high value of the objects. The first man finds a treasure. The second one finds a pearl of great price. The key thing about what these two men find is the value of what they find. It's a bit like somebody, you know, with a metal detector on a beach or in a car park or something, and rather than finding a Coke can, they find a precious jewel or a precious ancient stone or something. These two stumble across something deeply precious. I don't know if any of us have seen the film of just a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, called The Dig. I don't know if any of us have seen that film. It's on Netflix for a bit. I think it was in the cinema as well, Ralph Fiennes. It's about the famous discovery in an archaeological dig in Sutton Hoo, in Suffolk, many, many, many years ago, around the time of the Second World War. It's a well-known story, but the film tells a story of this wealthy landowner, lady called Edith Pretty, who owns this, you know, great big pile in the countryside, and then a whole bunch of land surrounds it. And part of her land, she has these big mounds of earth. And they're pretty sure that these mounds of earth that have been there for centuries and centuries, but they don't know how long, are hiding something. So she hires a local archaeologist to try and investigate what's under here. She pays £2 a week to the guy called Basil Brown, this local archaeologist who comes with his, you know, with his comb and his spade and all that, and starts digging around. people think that there's maybe something from the Middle Ages hidden underneath these mounds. But eventually, Basil Brown finds underneath this mound a ship, an enormous boat. And it's clear that, it becomes clear that a ship has been buried here, and actually, underneath these mounds are hiding the burial place of somebody probably very, very important, possibly even a king, as there's a ship underneath these big mounds, and they find all sorts of extraordinary things. They find a burial chamber packed with treasures. They find helmets. They find swords. They find a gold buckle. I haven't seen it myself, but I've seen the picture. It's extraordinary, lavish gold buckle, like a belt, hidden in a field in Suffolk. And had been there for absolutely centuries. And people thought, oh, maybe there was something from the Middle Ages under there. But actually, these are from Anglo-Saxon times. These are from the supposed Dark Ages. These extraordinary things, lavish, sophisticated objects. And what happens is they think, oh, we can't just leave these in a field. So kindly, she donates them to the British Museum. I think you can go and visit them and see these objects in the British Museum now. During the war, but it's during the war, so they even decide to store them in the London Underground, a disused part of the London Underground for the duration of the Second World War. So these precious, extraordinarily precious, equivalent of millions and millions of pounds, hidden in a field for about 1,500 years. Incredibly precious objects. Except what this merchant and what this man here find are even more precious. They find the kingdom of God. There's nothing more valuable, more precious than the kingdom and life with the king. But guess what? Coming with a high value comes for us a high cost. The first man sees the treasure in the field, runs away, sells everything he has, and buys the field. Not even just the treasure, he buys the field. The merchant runs away, gets everything he has, sells it all so that he can have that precious pearl. Great value, but high cost to have it. That's not normally how we do our shopping, is it? We like the best quality possible for the lowest price possible. About a year ago, less than a year ago, Anna and I came to Stroud to buy a car. That car is now sitting outside, parked on this street. We came, we knew the kind of car we wanted. We thought, well, don't really want to go to Edinburgh or something to get this model, but within an hour of Whitney, we're okay with that. So we saw something available at Stroud on the main road coming in from Cirencester. And we saw it, we visited the car, and then we did what we all do, I think. We do that thing where inside we're thinking, that's the car for us, great, we found it. But our face says, yeah, I'm not sure. And we talk to the vendor, the salesman, and we say, yeah, it's okay. It's an okay car. Yeah, it might be the one for us, it might do. Of course, if it was a little bit cheaper, that might help our decision making. I don't know, maybe. What do you think, you can do anything? We went away, we came back the following week, the guy says, yeah, I think we maybe could knock off 1,000 or 2,000. Oh, really? Oh, okay. We bought the car. That's when you want a car, you want the best car, the newest possible model that you can do, lowest mileage, nicest colour, maybe. That's important for some people. And then you want the price to be as low as possible. That is normal human interactions, isn't it? High cost. High value, low cost, that's what we want, isn't it? Trouble is, that is not how it works in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's high value, high cost. If you want deep, significant relationships in the body of Christ, like high value, there's a price to pay for that. There's like a cost to pay for investing relationally in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Right, it means opening our homes to each other. It means opening our hearts to each other. If you want deep relationships, That happens when we spend time with people and we give ourselves beyond the normal. If you have some desire to, I don't know, move in the supernatural, see God healing people through you, which is great, great desire. Hey, it's a serious cost to that. You've got to pursue proper intimacy with Jesus. You've got to take steps of faith. You've got to get over disappointment when you pray 20 times and nothing happens. There's like a cost to pay for that. In the kingdom of God, it is the most precious thing, but there's a cost. There's a cost to being kingdom people. There's a sacrificial element to the kingdom of God. At the heart of the gospel is sacrifice, is servanthood, is putting others first. When I was about 19, maybe not long after Martin had met me for the first time, I was doing a gap year. And as part of this gap year, we went and spent a few weeks in South Africa, beautiful South Africa. And we spent time, I remember, in schools doing kind of RE lessons, and we spent time with street kids, kind of classic gap year Christian ministry stuff. And one of the weeks that we were there, we spent a week in an AIDS orphanage, an orphanage for children whose parents are no longer with them because of AIDS epidemic, which 20-odd years ago was even more significant than it probably is now. And we spent a week playing with these kids and, I think doing sort of manual work in the orphanage and all that. There was one day when we went in a van out into the countryside surrounding where the orphanage was. Beautiful, stunning African countryside. And we came to a home. We didn't really know quite what we were doing. We were just kind of following as we were meant to be doing. We came to this home, and the people in charge of the orphanage got out, and we got out, and there was a mum. There was a youngish lady there who had a baby in her arms. And she was caressing the baby, talking to the baby, showing affection to the baby. And then one of our guys, one of the people from the orphanage, came over to the mum, and the mum handed the baby over to the people from the orphanage. And like pennies dropping in the kind of naive minds of us 19-year-olds, oh, that's a lady who's got AIDS. That's a lady who knows that she's not going to be a mum present much longer. That's a lady handing over her baby so that somebody else can care for it. And I don't think I'll ever forget this moment when she did that, and she turned around and she walked into the distance. And she just walked, and she didn't turn around once to look at the child that she just handed over. There's two things that went through my mind as I watched this. One, of course, the deep pain. Goodness me, this poor woman handing over her baby for someone else. It couldn't but be moved by this deeply emotional moment. But at the same time, I couldn't help think, that's the gospel. Like, that's what God the Father did. That's the gospel. When God the Father handed over his son. When God the Father handed over his son to become a baby, to live in poverty, to then be brutally treated and tortured and betrayed and crucified. That's the gospel. At the heart of the gospel is sacrifice, giving up everything for the pearl of great price. The Apostle Paul says at the beginning of the book of Philippians, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Or the gospel's sacrifice. The gospel's humility. The gospel is servanthood. The gospel is giving things up. The gospel is putting the needs of others first above ourselves. High value? Yeah. High cost as well. To be a kingdom person involves cost. This pearl costs. It's not just a piece of tat found in a jumble sale. Last week, our Noah, he went and did a day trip in France, as you do, a day trip to Calais. He came home with a plastic Eiffel Tower about that big. It probably cost him about €2. The pearl of great price is the most precious thing we could ever find. And the call to be kingdom people is a call to give up everything to have that price, to have that precious pearl. To be kingdom people involves paying a price. The value is great. The second thing maybe about these two things of the treasure and the pearl is the slightly unusual thing is they're both hidden. It's slightly funny, isn't it? They're both hidden. Both times the treasure is hidden. The pearl is not obvious. There's something about the kingdom of God that isn't necessarily obvious to everyone. It might be totally obvious when you see it. Great big pearl staring at you. But it isn't necessarily obvious until you found it. Those things of Sutton Hoo had been lying there, hidden, sort of hiding in plain sight, as it were, for centuries, like more than 1,000 years. The amount of farmers who had just walked past looking after the fields, the amount of dog walkers who'd walked past, millions of pounds hidden under the earth. There's something about the kingdom that is not necessarily obvious. These men are on the lookout for something precious. The merchant goes looking for pearls. He wants something that's precious. He wants something that's valuable. Just like our society is full of people who want something precious. They want meaning. They want beauty. They want significance. They want depth. Well, all those things can only properly be found in the pearl of great price, in the treasure of great price. There's something countercultural about the kingdom of God. Like, it's not obvious, it's hidden, it's different. It's different from the other cultures of the world. It's unexpected. God would choose Israel? This ragtag group of tribes? Spend most of the time like arguing and fighting each other, complaining. Like, God would choose that nation to bring about his purposes? Really? Well, God would choose someone like Ruth? That story of Ruth, like a non-Jewish person, a woman of poverty, a widow. Doesn't even know God, doesn't even know God's people. She's from the enemy people, the Moabites. God would use her to continue David's line up to Jesus. What? God would become a baby and go to a cross. The way of the gospel is suffering and servanthood. Really? God would choose the weak things of the world to shame the strong? Really? God would say to a family living their life all happily in Belgium, up you go, move. Really? God wants a flourishing, thriving, significant presence in the town of Stroud? Really? Like, he wants to use you? Us? God's ways are often unusual, not obvious, not what we would choose, mysterious even. The fact that this kingdom is different, it's hidden, it reminds us that kingdom people are different. Not necessarily weird, just different. We're called to live differently. As that moment when Jesus has his disciples together and he says, the rulers of this world, that they lord it over people, don't they? And then he says that phrase, not so with you. Brilliant, four words, not so with you. Like, they live like that, not so with you. You live like this. You choose servanthood. You choose my way of sacrifice. We're called to live differently. Like the way we commit to one another is different to how other people not in God's family commit themselves to each other. Like we go the extra mile. We say yes to house groups. We say yes to opening our homes again. We say yes to hospitality. We say yes to being incredibly generous, according to our means, according to whatever that means for each of us. Tithing, you want to give 10%? Really? There's a cost of living crisis going on. House prices, car prices. Yeah, give 10% to the local church and then be generous on top. It's not very logical. No, it's not. But that's the way of the kingdom. He'll bless you if you live like that. You want a gift for something? Use it for the good of others, not just for yourself. We're called to live differently. This kingdom is unexpected. It's hidden. It's different from what we might expect. I want to see thriving churches for God's glory, not ours, for the good of others. And the wonderful way God's worked, thriving churches do us good too. But we're also called to live wholeheartedly for the kingdom of God. To live 120% for that wonderful pearl. And of course, it's not just the kingdom. The kingdom is precious because at the heart of the kingdom is the king. And at the heart of the king is a wonderful sacrifice, is the gospel. That's why the kingdom is so precious. I just wonder if this morning there's like a fresh call over all of us, like everyone in the room, to live 100% for the kingdom. To live gospel lives. Like gospel conduct matters. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Maybe some of us have lost sight of the beauty of the kingdom. Like it is not a bit of tat in a tourist shop. It is the most precious thing we could live for. I just wonder if there's a call up for many of us this morning, me in front of that queue, to say, yeah, actually I'm 100% into the kingdom. And that might mean areas of our lives might need assessing, might need re-looking at. There might be areas where we've settled. That happens to all of us in life. Not many of us live lives like that. Most of them are like that, aren't they? It's normal. We have periods of life where routine takes over. A sense of just settling for what we've got takes over. That's kind of inevitable in our human state, but it doesn't mean that we can't get back to a like radical, unusual Christian living. We don't want to conform to the pattern of this world, to use the words of Romans 12. Amen? I wonder if I could just pray for us. Why don't we all just close our eyes and just saying, this as saying, if you particularly want to respond, I'd encourage you just to stand. I don't all have to do it, but maybe just one or two of us want to stand, and it's like a physical gesture of, yeah, I'm all in. I'm all in again. And maybe for some of us it really is, I'm all in again. I see the high value of the kingdom and I want to pay the high cost to be a kingdom man, a kingdom woman. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the wonderful, wonderful pearl of great price Lord, thank you for this invitation that you give to your disciples and you give afresh to us today to give everything for the kingdom. And Lord, we want to respond to that call afresh this morning. We want to respond afresh to a life lived dedicated to you. Lord, I just pray right now as our eyes are closed and our thoughts are fixed on you, would you just place thoughts in our minds right now? Just place areas of our lives that you just put that in our mind as we speak. Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind areas of our life where we need to go up a gear? Whether it's to do with the time commitment, whether it's to do with our treasure, whether it's to do with our talents. Lord, just put in our hearts right now specifics of radical kingdom living. And Lord, would you help us respond with obedience? Just like Abraham said yes to your call. Lord, I want to pray for this church community. I pray for a significant blessing on this church community. This church community would be a thriving community that is an enormous blessing to this town and the villages around. Holy Spirit, would you breathe afresh through this community? Would the life of God flow afresh, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the man in the parable, In his joy, he sold everything. He wasn't being beaten over the head. There was a joyful abandonment to you, Lord. And I pray that we would know the joy of kingdom living. We'd know the joy of walking in servanthood and sacrifice. We'd know the joy of giving all to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit.